praying for God's mercy, for God's blessings, and for God to shine his face upon the people. And he is drawing from the Aaronic blessing, which is found in Numbers chapter 6. And in it, we find God's blessing upon the people of Israel. And the psalmist is drawing from that blessing and applying it to the rest of the nations. God's grace is evident upon the peoples. And it is evident upon the peoples in that God sustains and blesses and provides in his goodness by his power for all the peoples. His grace is abundant in the way he blesses his people, or in the way he blesses all the peoples of all the nations. And wherever you go in the world, you see God's hand and God's grace and God's blessing clearly evident. For instance, it rains everywhere. I mean, that's God's blessing, isn't it? That throughout the world, east, west, north, among the righteous and among the wicked, it rains. Even those nations that deny God, it rains. There are plants and crops everywhere, throughout the world. That's God's hand. That's God's blessing. Everywhere you go, people enjoy companionship, friendship, and family. That's God's blessing. Educated, advanced, and sophisticated enjoy family. The unadvanced, backwards, and primitive enjoy family. I mean, that's God's blessings. The educated, the guys with, way too many degrees for their own good enjoy family. And the guys who've never experienced any education of any sort enjoy family. They marry and give away in marriage. That is God's blessing. The sun rises and sets everywhere you go, east and west. Friends, God's blessing is abundant everywhere. And that's God's grace. But God's grace is also evident in his salvation, in the way he delivers people. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. God is in the business of saving and delivering people from their sins and lostness. He's in the business of saving people who do not deserve to be saved. And throughout redemptive history, you see God's act of salvation, or God's acts of deliverance towards people. And throughout these acts, God wants the people to know that he is the Savior, he is the Deliverer. So whether it is serving Noah during the flood, or Abraham from a pagan people, or Israel from captivity in Egypt, or sinners from their lostness and sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, one thing is abundantly clear. God is a saving God. He is in the business of saving and delivering people. And he is powerful to save. And each time he delivers people, here's what he says to them. Let the people know. Let the nations know that I am your God and I am the one who delivered you from your sins. Oh, may God be gracious to us. May the grace of God be evident in our own lives. May it be abundantly clear, dear friends, that we are people who've been rescued from our miserable condition of sin by a gracious God. But may we talk of the grace of God to others. So God's disposition towards people is to extend his grace towards them and save them from their miserable condition. Rescue them from their lostness. Rescue them from their desperate situations. And there is no greater desperate condition than being lost and captive in sin, hostile and distant from God. I was sinking deep in sin, the hymn writer says. Sinking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Oh, love lifted me. Love lifted me. That's our song, isn't it? But that's our cry to those who are lost. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. See the grace of God, and you will be saved. Friends, we need to have the same disposition towards people and towards the nations that God has towards them. We shouldn't allow the world and the ideologies of the world to shape how we view people. That we start using social, geoeconomic, political frameworks to view people. So such that when we look at people, the frameworks we are using are their economic status, their political position, the color of their passport, or the sound of their name, or maybe their tribe, their social status. Oh no, dear friends. We ought to look at people the way God looks at people. They are candidates of his grace. They are people desperately in need over-gracious God. We must guard our hearts against the spirit of Jonah. And you know, it's easy to mock Jonah. But how often do we have the disposition of Jonah? And Jonah was logically consistent, wasn't he? He knew God, and he knew the nature of God. He knew the Ninevites, did not like the Ninevites. And he knew if he went to proclaim the grace of God to the Ninevites, God is gracious, and he might save them. Now, if you hate people, you don't want them to experience the grace of God. So what do? You don't tell them the grace of God. And I often wonder if in my own heart there are people I don't tell about Jesus because I really don't want them to become children of God. In my heart of hearts, I think and I feel, look, this soul, these people deserve hell. They are not worthy of the grace of God. Friends, we must guard our hearts against the disposition of Jonah, the spirit of Jonah. I wonder when Jonah went, I mean, he preached reluctantly, one sentence, you know, walked through. 40 days, repent or you perish, and there was a revival. And he went and sucked and said, I knew this would happen. We must have the same disposition that God has towards people. What's your attitude towards people? Different people. People in other places. People far from you. What's your disposition? So we see that he is a gracious God, but secondly, he is a just God. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. He is a just God. He will deal with everyone accordingly. That is, you see, God is not going to use social, economic, geopolitical standards to evaluate people. He's not going to use their nationality. He's not going to use their bank balance. He's not going to use their language. God is going to use his righteousness as the standard for judging everyone. You know, the UN will classify countries as first world countries and second world countries, third world countries, and you know, third world is now not politically correct, so they say the you know, they, at one point they said developing countries. Now it's the global south. Yeah, how those two words make sense, I have no idea. Something is global, how is it south? But, God is not going to use those. You know. God is not going to say, okay, so those countries, that have this size of military power, come this side. You guys this side, no? God is going to use his righteous standard. Are you right by me? Do you stand according to my righteous standard as revealed in my word? That means, friends, God does not let sin go unpunished. You can't explain it away. You can't maneuver your way away from God's judgment. He will judge everyone. And he will show no partiality. He's not a respecter of men. Everyone will stand on equal footing when it comes to God's judgment. And friends, I hope you realize that on that footing and following God's standard of judgment or righteousness, no one, absolutely no one, can stand and will stand. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God, not even one. There is none who does good, no, not one. But thankfully, God does not leave people to themselves. He guides the nations upon the earth. And he leads and provides a way. Ultimately, the only way the nation and the peoples will stand before God is on account of Jesus Christ, the mediator before man, before God, for man. The one who died in our place to provide a way to God. And this is important because, you see, sometimes we think God's grace and means that when God is judging, he just overlooks our sins because he is good. You know, he just says, come in. No. The only way God is just in justifying sinners is through his son, Jesus Christ. Someone has to pay for sins for God to be just. That's what justice requires. So the only way God declares sinners righteous is because someone has taken the punishment for their sins. Because those sinners are guilty. You and I are guilty before God. So how does God declare us not guilty and not become a corrupt judge? I need no other argument I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust in the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. That's the basis. And friends, unless you trust in the way that God has provided, you trust his saving grace in Jesus Christ, you remain and stand condemned in your sins. And unless people throughout the world hear this message and believe in God's provision through Jesus Christ, they stand condemned in their sins. Who will tell them? Who will tell them? He is a gracious God. He is a just God. He is a good God. 6 and 7, as the earth has yielded its increase, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. He showers us with blessings. Experience his goodness each day. School used to be part of what was called Scripture Union. And every meeting started with someone saying, God is good, and would reply, all the time. And all the time, God is good. He is a good God. The goodness of God is seen in various ways. It is seen in his mercy. It is seen in his grace. It is seen in his provision. It is seen in his compassion. It is seen in how he is long-suffering. That we can say, had it not been for the Lord, we would have been destroyed. The fact that God would even allow people to worship him and to praise his name and to know him and to have a relationship with him, that the fact that God would reveal himself to the nations is an act of goodness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament reveals its handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. But then, that God would reveal himself to the nations in a very specific way through his word, that we can read the word and know about this God. But then that God would reveal himself even more specifically through his son, the word incarnate. Oh, he is worthy of honor. All the earth must fear him. There's more, I hope you know, that could be said about God. But the psalmist chooses to highlight these truths And what are the implications of this knowledge of God? The fact that you know this God, you know he's a gracious God, he's a good God, he is a just God. Well, you know, how does that affect your life? Well, he gives us the implication in verse 3 and in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You see, a knowledge of God does not leave you the same. It greatly transforms your life. It greatly transforms your perspective. It changes your worship and it changes your mission. And I'd like to draw two particular implications of the knowledge of God. The first is the fact that you will worship him extravagantly. That's a normal human reaction. When you are met with majesty, when you are met with wonder, with splendor, with brilliance, with anything majestic, the natural human response is to break forth in praise. Mentioned I love football. And there are times, once in a while, a player comes who is just different and does something out of this world that everyone can't help but just praise. One such player is a guy called Ronaldinho Gaúcho, Brazilian, played for Barcelona. Barcelona has this deep rivalry with Real Madrid. It's not just football, it's political, it's deep. So one day Barcelona were playing against Real Madrid at the home of Real Madrid, the Bernabeu. And Ronaldinho was at his peak. He was graceful, he was skillful, he was inventive, creative. He did things that you just like, what was going through his mind? And he scored a hat trick in that game. The third goal, he picked up the ball from the center line and weaved his way through the Real Madrid defense, leaving players on the ground. And he finally scored. The keeper went this way, the ball went the other way. The entire stadium stood up and clapped. That gave him a standing ovation. Even the Real Madrid supporters, you know, they just said, look, this is brilliant. We don't like the guy, but hey, this is brilliant. And they clapped for him. That's a normal human reaction. Attended a Christmas concert at a church that was conservative. And so they would say, you know, when the singers come up or the choir comes, do not clap after the song in reverence to God. And so, you know, they will go up, they will sing, and when they're done, you know, you know everyone's feeling the edge, but you have to follow the rules. And then this lady went up and sang "O Holy Night." You know, there are people who sing, and then there are people who sing. You know. She sang effortlessly, gracefully. you know, joyfully, like it was just coming out. And then she, you know, hit that note. Because that's what you're all waiting for. Let's see how she does, you know. So she goes up there, you know, hits the note, and she's just, you know, doing it easily. And then she took it higher. And she was still hitting it comfortably, smoothly, gracefully. And when she was done, everyone instinctively, without agreeing, everyone just stood up, including the elders of the church, and clapped. Why? Well, they're just, when you see beauty, majesty, and splendor, you can't contain it. The normal human reaction is to praise. Friends, when you know this God, the nations will be glad and sing for joy. And the peoples will break forth in praise. And the church throughout the world will sing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God." In whatever language, they will break forth and sing praises to God and offer extravagant worship because he is worthy. Friends, when the nations don't break forth in praise, it's because they don't know the God. They don't know a God. But you see, not only will you break forth in extravagant praise, you will proclaim him and desire for his name to be worshipped through the world and among the nations. You're not content with just praising him. You are turning to everyone and saying, "Hey, let me tell you about this God. He is worthy." I mean, isn't that what we do with some mundane small things? When you're excited about something, you want to tell everyone about it? So if you are into sports, you're telling everyone about sports. You know, at a missions conference, talking about Ronaldinho Gaucho. When, you know, people in love, you know, have you ever met people in love? You know, they just keep talking about their partner and find a way to bring in their partner in the conversation. You might be talking about someone else and then you say, "Yeah, you know, even Juliet." I mean, who's talking about Juliet here? You know, whatever it is, there are people who get excited about machines. You know, and they want to tell you about machines. People get excited about computers. You know, the shiny, you know, this thing, you know. Isn't God worthy of proclamation? Isn't he worthy of us telling others about him? Isn't he worthy of our sacrifice? Isn't he worthy of our going to the nations? Isn't he worthy of our sending and supporting those who are going? Isn't he worthy of our financial generosity and sacrifice? Isn't he worthy of us praying that the peoples know him, the nations know him? Isn't he worthy? Friends, I think he is. Now, you can't be passionate about making God known and also be preoccupied with making yourself known. And that's often the hindrance, isn't it? we're thinking about ourselves. And that hinders us from making the one who is worthy to be known, known. You know, like Jonah. We're thinking, hey, this is how I feel about this. God is saying, this is my mission. I am the one who is worthy. The people who know the greatness of God are eager and content to get out of the way and be nothing. The prayer and song of God's children is, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Friends, if you know this God, you are filled with the knowledge of this God. May that fill your ambition to make him known. Be wary of making yourself the message and the mission. Resist any thinking and practice that makes much of you. There is no salvation in your name. And no one will be delivered from their sins because they know you. Friends, let's point them to the one who is worthy, to the one who really needs to be known. I often get people talking about, you know, what's your legacy? What legacy? Who cares? You know, how will you be remembered? Well, it matters nothing if people don't know God. So what if they remember me? Let the peoples praise him. The songwriter says, this is a holy privilege to declare your praises and your name to every nation, tribe, and tongue your church proclaims. May the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, fill us with the knowledge of you. May we have a high view of who you are. May your bigness and your greatness fill our hearts, change our lives, and fuel our proclamation to the nations. Give us grace in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.